Let me read again to you those opening verses from the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. My message to you this afternoon I've simply entitled, God Has Spoken. God Has Spoken. Of all of the world's religions and philosophies and their attempts to answer what we consider to be the most fundamental and basic questions of our short, frail human lives, is there a God? How can we know him? And if we can know him, how? How can we make sense of the trials of this life, of the certainty of death? Does it really matter what we believe as long as we're sincere? Well, this letter to the Hebrews answers all of those questions, but I'm going to warn you, it answers those questions, and as it does so, it cuts right across the grain of all of the popular views of society today. You see, we live in a time when being tolerant and non-judgmental are considered to be the primary virtues of man. The truth is now subjective and personal rather than being absolute and universal. So if Buddhism makes sense to you and gives you fulfillment, who am I to say that that's wrong? If you're a follower of Islam or Hinduism or any other ism of the world, or any combination of them for that matter, as long as you're not hurting others, it would be judgmental of me to say that you're believing a lie. That's what the world would have us teach today. That's the prevailing mindset of our tolerant culture. The only person that they will not tolerate is someone who insists that his view is the only true view. That's why this letter to the Hebrews cuts right across this modern mindset, because this book affirms not only that God is, but that he has spoken, and that his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the epitome of his revelation, and he is supreme over all. And because of that, he demands our total allegiance. He will not tolerate any rivals. And to turn away from him to any other system or way of approaching God is to turn towards certain judgment. He alone can help us make sense of our trials, and therefore we must consider him more fully, submit to him at all times, and trust him in all of the trials of our life. That's the theme of the book of Hebrews. The absolute supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ that should motivate us to an enduring faith in the midst of our trials. As you can see, it cuts right across the popular thinking today, where there are many ways to heaven. This book particularly affirms that there is but one way to heaven, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to begin right at the beginning of this book, verse 1, chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews, and it brings us face to face with the reality of God. God. So it starts, God. It reminds me a little bit of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, where it says, in the beginning, God. Doesn't mess around with speculation or philosophizing. It doesn't compile a list of arguments to persuade the skeptic and help them believe that God exists. It simply states in the most basic and blunt of terms, God. Now, someone might argue, but I'm an agnostic. I'm not sure whether or not God exists. Or another will say, but I'm an atheist and I don't believe in God. To all such persons, the Bible says that your doubts and your unbeliefs do not affect that God is. The Bible is not interested in persuading you and giving you arguments to believe in God. It simply states that God is, whether you believe it or not. It's put right in front of us as a prime reality, the fact that God exists. You ignore him to your own peril and to your own destruction. Your unbelief is not a matter of rationalism, it's a matter of sin. And so we're told first and foremost of the reality of God. God is. God is. More than that, this verse goes on to tell us that God has spoken. He is not silent. He has chosen to reveal himself unto the human race. And I don't know if you realize just how massive, how significant this seemingly basic truth truly is. That God, the supreme being of all the universe, has spoken. He didn't have to speak to humanity. He could simply have created the world. He could have embedded his truth and justice and his attributes, as it were, in the world, his principles and laws within nature. He might have chosen to reveal himself only through creation rather than through human words. But the great wonder of all wonders is that God has spoken. The great God of all the universe, resplendent in all his glorious majesty, has deemed it necessary to stoop down and speak to us in human words. The God who made everything, including you and me, has spoken. And that changes everything. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners in time past spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. You'll notice in those two verses it tells us of God speaking in the past, in verse 1, and then speaking in these last days, in verse 2. So we can put the speech of God into two eras, if you like, in times past and in these last days. So in other words, in a past era and in the current era. And related to those two eras, there are two sets of recipients mentioned. In the past, God spoke unto our fathers. For the Jews, those were their biological ancestors, and for us who are Christians, our spiritual ancestors. That is the current era. God now speaks unto us. Isn't that amazing? God speaks unto us. He doesn't say unto them, meaning the apostles or the first generation of Christians, but unto us. Unto those who first read this letter in the first century, and for every Christian throughout the church age who has read this same letter from Paul to the Hebrews, and now you and I, some 20 centuries later, God speaks unto us. He also mentions two agents through which God speaks. In the past, he spoke through the prophets, and in these last days, he speaks through his Son. And with the mention of the Son, although we'll come back to this next week, Paul begins to begin a doxology of praise that speaks of the sevenfold glory of the Son. We'll come back to that in future messages. But God, who is the God who has spoken. And the fact that God has spoken means that he has something to say. Some people talk without ever saying anything. But God, when he speaks, has a message to communicate. The great Almighty, the creator and sustainer of all things, has broken the silence between heaven and earth, and he has something to say to you and I. Now, if we were to receive a message from a king or a president or a prime minister or an emperor, we would consider that to be an important message. But in comparison to hearing the voice of the Almighty, it's not to be compared. It said of the church father Athanasius that he records something of a monk by the name of Antony, who was of such a high reputation in society that he often received letters from the Roman emperors. And Athanasius called the monks together and said to them, "Do not be astonished if an emperor writes to us, for he is but a man, but rather wonder that God has spoken unto us through his Son." Have you ever stopped and considered and become overwhelmed by the thought that God, who is, should speak, and that he should speak to us? When we consider that there's nothing about us that can add even the slightest drop to the greatness and majesty and the perfections of God, there is no advantage to God to speak to us, and yet he has designed to do so. And that's in spite of our broken relationship with him. When man was created in the Garden of Eden, he was created to know God and to fellowship with God. But because of his rebellion and sin at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, when he partook of the forbidden fruit, he severed that relationship with God. And rather than seeking fellowship with him, he sought to hide himself from him. And that by that broken relationship, we broke the means of communication where God came in fellowship with man. But the wonder of it all is, the message of the gospel is that due to the purposes and the mercies of God, it is his design and plan to restore that relationship that man has broken and to communicate with man. And so Paul tells us that this God has spoken to us. There is a communication to be made with man. Therefore, if God is speaking, that means he has something to say, and we better straighten up and listen to him. It demands that we give him our fullest attention, because God does not waste words. He is not simply speaking to hear his own voice. He has spoken so that we might know him. We have to love the Apostle Peter. He's so much like us in so many ways. And yet so often he says the wrong thing or does the wrong thing at just the worst possible time. There's one occasion he was confronted with a rather difficult situation. There were many who had claimed to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, when confronted with a difficulty, turned away from him and followed him no more. And the Lord Jesus turned to his disciples and said, "Will ye also go away?" And Peter, speaking up for those that remained, said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life." When God speaks to us, he speaks because he has a message to convey, and his words are words of eternal life. So God is, and God has spoken, and he speaks to us. And we're told that he speaks in many ways. Let's focus in on this verse just for a little moment or two. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now that little expression, at sundry times and in diverse manners, what does it mean? It means at many times and in many ways. God has spoken to us at many times and in many ways. He has spoken not only the once or even a few times, but many times and in multiple ways. He spoke first of all through creation. You can't read the opening chapter of the book of Genesis without coming face to face with that wonderful truth that the world and all that it contains was created by the Word of God. We read again and again, and God said, let there be light, and God said. As God spoke, the world and creation, everything that we see around us was wonderfully created. And as God spoke not only the world into creation, he also began to speak through creation. We read that in Psalm 19, where God speaks through creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The psalmist is speaking about creation, that when you begin to examine it and watch it and look closely at it, it speaks of a creator. And there's nowhere in the world that you cannot go that does not speak of the Lord of glory who created all these things. God spoke to create, and he continues to speak through creation. In fact, Paul takes up that argument in Romans chapter 1. And he tells us how God, having created the world, that the world then reveals something of the nature of God, leaving man without excuse when it comes to the knowledge of God. It doesn't reveal everything that we need to know about God, but it at least reveals that there is a God. Can you really look through a magnifying glass or a microscope and look at the beauty and the wonders of creation as you see it expanded before you, and the detail that goes into everything that exists around us? Or take a telescope and point it to the furthest realms of the universe and wonder at the God who created all these things. He speaks to us through creation. But he goes on beyond that to speak to us more clearly through his prophets. You've got a division in the Psalm 19. I don't know if you noticed it when we were reading it. It starts with a revelation of God through creation, but then it goes on to speak of a supernatural revelation of God through his word. The law of God, which is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord, which is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord, which are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord, which are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord, which is clean. The judgments of the Lord. All of those are synonyms for God's word that he spoke through his prophets. So God not only has spoken to us on an occasion or two, but he is a speaking God. He has spoken to us at many times and in many ways and through his prophets. We think of the prophets of God that revealed his truth from the wide geographical locations from which they came. The wide spans of time and many generations over which they spoke, the various natures of the men and their distinctions that set them apart. Moses spoke of God's revelation in the wilderness of Sinai. Joshua received revelation in the promised land. Amos spoke the divine word in Israel. Jeremiah spoke it in Judah and Egypt. Daniel received word from the Lord in Babylon. Jonah delivered his message in Nineveh, which is in Assyria. Their locations varied. The manner of the prophets and their natures varied. We have various theophanies or appearances of God in some physical form. We can think of the burning bush where God revealed himself to Moses, or the dreams and the visions with which he spoke to Joshua, or Joseph and Daniel and Ezekiel. We can think of angelic messengers carried word from the Lord. We can think of Moses there on Mount Sinai, holding in his hand the very tablets of stone upon which God had written his word. We can think of the prophets of old, the men whom the Lord inspired to write down his revealed word. Here's what Peter said. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The thing about all those Old Testament prophecies, they all built upon one another. Scripture speaks of line upon line and precept upon precept. Not one of those prophets was given a full revelation of the Word of God. They had a little bit, and then the next prophet came along, and he added a little bit more, and then the next one, and the next one, and the next one, until there was a more fuller and complete revelation of the Messiah to come. And throughout all of these revelations, you've got that ever-expanding theme of God's grace runs throughout the whole Old Testament. It becomes clearer and clearer as we go along. That's why Peter, in 1 Peter 1 and verse 10, speaks of the salvation of the message of the Old Testament. But he said, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of that grace which should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us. In other words, they prophesied of things still to come, and they couldn't always make sense of what they were writing. They didn't understand the significance of the death of the Messiah, how he'd be crucified, and none of those things made sense to them. But when they're all combined together and we look at them with the wonderful insight of history, being able to look back, we see that those men, influenced by God's Spirit, progressively writing God's word for mankind down, recording it, keeping it, compiling it, until it was finally and fully revealed in the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Ezekiel speaks of the glory of God, we find it fully revealed in our Savior. When Isaiah speaks of the nature of God as holy and righteous and merciful, the Lord Jesus manifested that. When Jeremiah speaks of the power of God, our Savior displayed it. And all of these revelations are all leading towards one final revelation. God has spoken to us through creation, through the prophets. We now find that in these last days he has spoken unto us by his Son. The last days points to this last era of humanity. It speaks of the era of the gospel, from the death and resurrection of our Savior until his coming again. We are in these last days. And in these days, God has spoken to us by his Son. Spoken to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. His Son is the final and complete revelation of God. He is the message of heaven for our souls. His character as the Son qualifies him to speak on the behalf of God. And notice the tense of the verb, he hath spoken. The revelation is now complete and final. We cannot add to what God has spoken to and concerning his Son. Neither are we to take from it. The Lord Jesus Christ is the full message of God. The New Testament bears witness to the redeeming acts of our Savior. It's the summation of the teaching of the whole Scriptures. Everything from Genesis onward speaks of the coming Messiah who would deliver his people from the judgment that was rightfully theirs. And so there is no other gospel that saves than the one which God has given concerning his Son. He is the Son of God. It's not without reason then in the opening chapter of the Gospel of John that the Son is identified as the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He speaks to us and brings us God's message. And in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God speaks to us through his Son. And he speaks to us in this book he has given. I don't know if you've ever stopped and considered just how wonderful this Bible is that you hold in your hand. It's a record of God's word spoken through the prophets before the coming of his Son. And then it contains the inspired record of the life and sacrifice and triumph of his Son in the four Gospels. Then it's the inspired story of the early church as it begins to spread outward from Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost ends of the earth. It's the God-breathed letters from heaven through his apostles to his church. This book that we hold in our hands, we have the very words of God. This is God's word to his people. And we forget that. And yet, one of the greatest wonders in all the universe is that this book that we hold in our hands is the revelation of God to our souls. One of the greatest facts in all of history is that God has spoken and he has recorded those words and compiled them and saved them and preserved them so that we might read them in their entirety from Genesis to Revelation, knowing the start and the end of the story and everything in between. God has spoken. When we think of all the lengths that God has went to and the patience that he has endured with to make himself known unto us here in the 21st century, that he has preserved for you and I a copy of his precious word. The Spirit of God who has inspired those original prophets to write and record what God has said, that same Spirit has preserved those words for you and I today. Centuries later, we have in our hands a faithful translation of those original words. God has spoken. In times past, men recorded and wrote those words by hand, letter by letter, word by word. In these latter days, with the advance of technology and printing presses and the like, God's word has gone far and wide like never before. Some men gave their lives so that we might have this book in our own language, translating the word of God into the languages of the people from which they came, so that they were not reliant upon someone to come and tell them what God's word said. They could read it for themselves. In this digital age in which we live, I suspect there's hardly one of you that doesn't have a version of the Bible on your phone that you can take out and read at any time. And yet, do we marvel at what we have? Do we make the most of the infinite riches that have been laid up in store for us in the Scriptures? Or is it a case of yet having so much of the wealth of the knowledge of God set before us that we have ignored it and left it unread? And that though God has spoken and his word is precious, that we're so unfamiliar with it? God has spoken. He's spoken through creation. He has spoken through his prophets. He has spoken through his Son. And he continues to speak on through his Son, the living word, through the written word. And my message to you this afternoon is that we might hear his word. This is what God said of his Son. He said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." Hear ye him. Listen to his word. God has spoken to us. Praise God, he still speaks to us through his word. We are without excuse when it comes to hearing from God. The question rather is, are we willing to listen? God has spoken, but are we listening? I trust that we are, and I trust that we will be. I trust that each day finds us in this word saying to the Lord, speak to me. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. I trust that you'll come back over the weeks to come as we continue to delve into this book of Hebrews, and as God speaks to us, may we see that the lesson that he says is that there is no one like my son. There is nothing and no one that compares to him. There is no other way to heaven except through him. And if we are to be saved, then he must be our Savior. So I trust that we will rejoice in this book and the message that it carries, that speaks of the supremacy of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so each time that we open the pages of this wonderful book, may we seek and find our Savior in every page, in every chapter, because it speaks of him. On the way to Emmaus, as he spoke with the disciples of old, we're told that he opened up the prophets and revealed to them those portions of Scripture that spoke of him. Well, that's it all, really. What a Bible study that would have been. And the Savior started in Genesis and worked his way through the things that spoke about himself. God has spoken. May we be listening to what he says. The Lord helping us. Amen. Amen.